We have another splendid audience assembled tonight. We're grateful for your presence. The visitors from different places, we're thankful for your support, cooperation. Meeting's going along in a very fine way. I'm enjoying my stay with you as usual. If there's any in the audience tonight that's not a New Testament Christian, hasn't been born again of the water and the Spirit, and we pray when we sing the invitation song that you come forward and make your desire known. Be baptized into Christ. Leave the building with hope and joy and peace in your heart. A solid foundation on which to stand. A purpose to live. And a goal to seek that's eternal in nature. Or if you're an erring Christian, God has a different law of pardon for you. There are two laws of pardon in the New Testament. One's for the alien who's out in the kingdom of darkness. And the other is for the erring child of God. And he is to repent and to confess his sins and pray that God will forgive. He's not to be baptized again. If he's been baptized properly and scripturally initially, then he's not to be rebaptized. But to confess his wrongs. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, and he just keeps on doing that, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As long as we confess, he keeps on cleansing. So here's the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood. That's one of the grand old hymns, and we need to sing it with all exuberance. Power in the blood of the Lamb. Tonight, for a little while, I want to talk to you on a familiar theme, one that's dear to my heart and yours too, I'm sure. It's a basic lesson entitled The Great Commission. Now, you don't find that title in the Bible. That's a accurate description. The Great Commission, the nearest you come to it is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, there's great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, the Apostle Peter alluded to it at the household of Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Then he says parenthetically, for he's Lord of all. That word ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and beginning in Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. So here's your allusions to the Great Commission, Hebrews 2 and in Acts chapter 10. Now you find it recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But not the complete commission. But they supplement or complement one another. And when you look at all of them, you get the totality of it. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 beginning, Jesus said, "All power or all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Will you therefore and teach all nations?" What are you going to do? He said, "Go teach them." He didn't say what to teach them in the text in Matthew 28, but he said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now that's not a formula, ladies and gentlemen, for baptism. There's not one in the Scriptures. You mean, preacher, we don't have to say anything? That's right, to make it scriptural, to make it right. Now I say what I'm doing. I do it out of custom. But the Lord didn't say for us or tell us to say it. He said, "This is what you do. What you do." And so you baptize them in two. That's ice. American Standard, if I remember correctly, has in two. Baptize them in two. Now the footnote in William's translation says into a union. So we baptize them into a union, into relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. Go teach all nations. Baptize them into the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. You go teach them, baptize them, then teach them. You disciple them. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. Now in Mark chapter 16, 15, and we'll go on down there through about 18. Mark says, "Go preach the gospel," as he records Jesus' commission. You go preach the gospel, and he tells you here then what to preach. He says, "To every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." In other words, the first part of this text, you have what a man must do to be saved. The second part of the text deals with damnation. You got to believe and be baptized to be saved. You don't have to do anything to be damned. Just don't believe it, you'll be condemned. And then he says in verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils or demons. And they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents." We see Paul being bitten by a serpent at Melita in the 28th chapter of Acts when he's shipwrecked. "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them or hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Somebody said, "Preacher, why don't you practice that?" Because I can't. That's basically why I don't do it. Now, if I could, I would. Well, why can't you? Don't have the power. Why don't you have the power? Don't have any way to get it. Why won't the Lord give it to you? No. Why didn't he give it to them before in the first place? Yes. Well, how come you don't have it? Because we don't need it. Now here you had a new religion. You had a regulation. And it had to be confirmed or established. And here's where your miracles came in. You see, friends, miracles were number one provisional. They brought us the regulation from God. Perfectly. Inerrantly.
completely. And then it had to be corroborated. And here you got your miracles and wonders and signs. And so Jesus said that you will cast out demons, speak with new tongues. I can't talk in a tongue. I can't speak foreign language. Now, they could without studying because the Holy Spirit enabled them to. And so this was to confirm verse 20 of Mark 16 says so. And so this, I like to look at it as the scaffolding. Here you have a building that is put up. You have the scaffolding around it. When the building is erected, the scaffolding is taken down. That's true with miracles, ladies and gentlemen. Here's the gospel was to be preached to all creation. It's the power of God to save in Romans 1:16. And when it was confirmed and established, then it ceased to be. And we no longer have miracles. Now miracles were imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands. That is the power to perform miracles. The 8th chapter of Acts. When they heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent to them Peter and John. When they went down, they laid their hands upon them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was received. Paul said to the Romans he'd like to come that he might impart some spiritual gift unto them. Timothy, he had these gifts by the laying on of Paul's hands. And that's the way they were received. Now, friends, we don't have apostles in the church today. That is, we don't have ambassadors of Christ with the power to impart spiritual gifts. We don't have them. So, this is not a part of the gospel. This was corroborative. This was confirmatory. This was established. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Now Jesus said he was going to open their hearts or minds to understand the scriptures. He says, thus is written, thus behooves Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name or by His authority among all nations. So they go preach it among all nations. Why are you going to preach? Repentance. Repentance. For the remission of sins. Now in John chapter 24, John chapter 20, verse 21. In John chapter 20, verse 21 and 23, Jesus said, receive you the Holy Ghost. As my Father hath sent you, so send, or her Father hath sent me, so send I you. Now he says in verse 23, whosoever sins you retain, or remit rather, they are remitted, and whosoever sins they are retained, they are retained. They didn't do that arbitrarily, ladies and gentlemen. They did it through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they were forgiven. Now look here what we have here in all this. It's just as clear and simple as can be. Jesus said, you go preach or teach the gospel to every creature or all nations. He that believes and repents and is baptized shall be saved, or he'll have his sins remitted. Now we can't misunderstand that. We'd have to have help to not see that. And I want you to see it exemplified, ladies and gentlemen, in Acts the 2nd chapter. Now remember, Jesus said, you go preach it. You tarry in Jerusalem, in Luke 24, verse 49, until you be endued with power from on high. And here we find them tarrying in Jerusalem in Acts the 2nd chapter. And the Spirit came upon them, and this power from the Spirit was poured out, not the Spirit personally, but from the Spirit. And he quotes Joel. As you drop down there to about verse 16-17, he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He quotes from Joel chapter 2. I will pour out of my spirit. In other words, I will pour out from my spirit. You have apo, A-P-O, of. I will pour out apo, of my spirit, from my spirit. You don't pour out a person. Your power came from the Holy Spirit. What did it do? It enabled these apostles to preach, to reveal the mind of God, and to work miracles to confirm it. And Peter convinced them that they crucified the Messiah, the Son of God. He used about four arguments. There's a lot more to Peter's sermon, what's recorded in Acts 2. And it's an excellent sermon, brethren, just to analyze Peter's sermon on Pentecost and look at what happened. He, first of all, he said Jesus worked miracles. He said he was approved among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. That's number one. Number two, prophecy. David spoke of it and talked about the empty sepulcher. And number three, he's talking about we are witnesses of these things. And he's poured out this which ye now see and hear. And when they heard this, when they heard what Peter said and saw what had happened, they were pricked in their heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered, "Repent." There's repentance, and their faith was already demonstrated. In verse 36, Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." There's your faith. Then in verse 38, he said, "You repent and you be baptized." What for? "For unto the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here it's demonstrated. And in order for a man to be saved, he's going to have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, believe the gospel of the Son of God, repent of his sins, and be baptized, immersed in water. And then he reaches the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at this, ladies and gentlemen, as to why it is great. We talk about the Great Commission. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that it is great because of its origin. It came from the mind of God. Now go back to Acts 10, verse 36. "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." It started with Jesus in the proclamation of it, but it originated in the mind of God. And in Hebrews 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Here's the wisdom of God, the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, "Which wisdom we speak in a mystery, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Back in eternity, God designed it, God schemed it. "And it's unto our glory, our salvation. And had the rulers of the world known that they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Here we're talking about the Great Commission, brethren. What God planned for us. But he says, "But it had been revealed unto us by the Holy Spirit, and by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God," in verse 10. "And the Spirit made this known unto us through revelation." Now in chapter 12 of John, verse 49, Jesus said that the Father who sent me gave me the commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Where'd you get what you spoke, Lord? I got it from the Father. Now in the 17th chapter of John, verse 8, in the prayer to his Father in the shadow of the cross, Jesus said, "The words thou hast given me, I have given unto them." Now, I want to show you something.
Here God designed it, and he gave it to Jesus Christ, and Christ gave it unto the apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the apostles wrote it down in the book, and we got it, friends. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 3, out of a revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages were not made known to sons of men, but hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so here's your great commission. Started in the mind of God, proclaimed by Jesus Christ. But it is also great because of its authority. Now Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 18, all authority, A-L-L. You have legislative authority, and you have executive authority, and you have judicial authority. And Jesus says, I have it all. He's the lawmaker and the only lawmaker. James chapter 4 and verse 12. So Jesus has all power invested in him, given to him of the Father, delegated to him of the Father. And if we want to resolve a religious issue, we go to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3 verse 17, whatever you do in word, that's what you say, or in deed, that's what you practice, you do all in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter meant in the second chapter of Acts in verse 38 when he said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. You do it by his authority. In other words, he backs it. He endorses it. In John chapter 20, let's go back to that for just a moment. We don't hear too much in our preaching about the Great Commission and of John's record of it. But Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And this was in anticipation of Pentecost. And he says, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Now here's the authority behind what they preached and what they proclaimed, ladies and gentlemen. And there's a statement by Paul in Romans chapter 10 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call in him or on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe him who have they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I notice this. And how shall they preach except they be sent? What's this sending? It's not the church sending in this text. Church send out preachers. But how can you preach except you be sent? Well, a brother can preach without the church paying him or sending him for that matter. Well, this is a miraculous call, preacher. That isn't what's here in the text. We get a call in the Great Commission. We get a call where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's how I got mine. And here in this text, how shall they preach except they be sent? Here, without the authority of Christ, without it being warranted by Christ, they couldn't preach. You wouldn't have authority to preach. So the authority behind the Great Commission is the authority of God himself. How beautiful are the feet of those, he says, that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, not only the authority behind it, but we also see in the text the scope of it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go teach all nations. Everyone is included, Jew or Gentile. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now we have some today that think that the gospel is rather limited.
We got the Calvinist, who says it's just for the elect and for the called. God back on in eternity has selected some to be saved, and there's not anything you can do whatsoever if you're unless you've been called. If you're out, you can't get in. If you're in, you can't get out. And you just wait for something unusual to happen, and God will call you. Well, this was old Calvinism many years ago. I like to explain it by an acrostic using the tulip, the flower of the Netherlands. And here you have T, total depravity. It says you were born totally depraved. A little baby can't think of, you know, you're crying. That's the devil coming out of it. That's what they said. And a baby is just permeated with Adam's sin, with wickedness. And when you grow up, you can't think a good thought or do a good deed. Well, you're totally depraved. And then you have unconditional salvation. Not anything you can do. You just wait for the converting power of the Spirit. L, limited atonement. You just died for the elect. And I, irresistible grace. And then P, perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. And so the gospel is just for those elect, those few today that God has picked out. You know, Peter had a problem with this. Peter had to be shown a miracle in the 10th chapter of Acts to convince him that the Gentiles were included. Here he was at Joppa, and he was waiting for dinner to be prepared, and he fell into a trance, and here was a sheet came down, knitted four corners with all of unclean animals in it, and the voice said, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And this came to him three times, and he pondered in his mind what it was. The Lord said, "Don't you call what I cleanse common or unclean?" And an angel of the Lord had appeared to Cornelius, a centurion, and Peter went along with these Jewish brethren, and I imagine he had a tough time getting six Jews to go with him to a Gentile's house. They had nothing to do with one another. Didn't you see him up at night going over to Brother Reuben's house? "Brother Reuben, yes, sir. I want you to go with me." "Where are you going?" "Going to a Gentile's house." Wait a minute. And I don't know how much trouble he had getting those brethren to go with him, but six Jewish brethren went with him to the house called Cornelius. And as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. Not after he began, just as he began to speak. I had a debate some years ago, Bowling Green, Kentucky, and also Louisville, with a fella. His last name was Vanderpool. And he tried to pull that one on me. That Cornelius, you know, was already saved before he's baptized because the Holy Ghost came on. And he said, "Anybody that has the Holy Ghost is a child of God." I said, "Vanderpool, how about Balaam's ass? He had the Holy Ghost." And that's when he said, "You must know A.C. Grider." I wrote Brother Grider, and I said, "I know what they think about you down here in Bowling Green, Kentucky." But I want you to look in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14 and 15 of Acts 11. And look what happened to convince Peter, and he's convinced, should convince the rest of us, ladies and gentlemen, here in Acts 11. And they went back to Jerusalem in chapter 11, and this is a rehearsal of all things that transpired in order, according to Acts chapter 11, verse 4. "Founded it by order unto them, saying," now look at verse 14, "and who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" What did Peter go to Cornelius' house for? To tell them words whereby they could be saved. They were gathered together, and his friends and kinsmen were all gathered together. "Hear all things commanded of the Lord." And verse 15, "as I began to speak." And Thayer says that in the very beginning of his speech, as he just started to speak, as I began to speak. Well, he hadn't got to tell him anything yet as to what he must do to be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And if we were saved, friends, at the point the Holy Spirit saved, he was saved without faith. And I said, how about that, Vanderpool? You got the man saved without faith. Will you accept that? He won't accept that. And let me talk a little more about Vanderpool here for just a moment. Vanderpool says, Warnick, he said, your doctrine, baptism, said that's a salvation by works. He said I could save a lot of people waiting until you get the baptistry full. That your salvation contingent on getting the baptistry full. Well, I've done a little research, and I found out about Vanderpool. I said, Vanderpool, I said, you're good when talk about works. I said, in your book, and I had it with me, I said, it says in here you prayed all night out behind the house in the orchard and half the night in the meeting house. I said, I could fill a dozen baptistries and baptize 1,000 people before you got through. And that's so, friend. It's just a dodge. As I began to speak, well, why'd the Holy Ghost fall? Well, let's let one who was there saw it first-handed. Now let's let him tell us why it happened. Here in the 15th chapter, they were having a Jerusalem conference in Acts and verse 8. Now here was the man that was there. He says, this is what it's for. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. Gave them witness, the Gentiles. Now he was trying to show at the Jerusalem conference that Gentiles had the same rights the Jews did. The Judaizers said, no, they don't. Sounds to me like a bunch of these premillennialists today. They're always trying to have special favors for the Jews. Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, all these fellas saying God has a special place for the Jew, and he's coming back here very soon. And there's going to be the rapture of the church, and the tribulation's going to start. And I heard some dodo the other day saying that he's figured out that the Antichrist, the man of sin, is already over there in Europe. And he's just getting ready. And so it's right around the corner. They don't know that. It might be, but they don't know it. As far as the coming Lord, but they're not going to be any tribulation here on earth. But they say that during this time, they said there's going to be these 144,000 men, Billy Graham's, turn loose on them. Oh. 144,000 of the 7th chapter of Revelation. And they're going to be turned loose on Israel. And Israel's going to accept the gospel just right and left. Except Jesus Christ. So shall all Israel be saved. Well, that's in Romans 11, verse 26. So shall all Israel be saved. Sounds good, doesn't it? All Israel is going to be saved. But this is an adverb of manner. Now, you follow me. What is this so? An adverb of manner. After this manner shall all Israel be saved. What manner? Just like the Gentiles are going to be saved. And that's by faith in Jesus Christ. That's by the gospel of the Son of God, ladies and gentlemen. And that's the scope of it. And Peter saw that the Gentiles had the same rights, and he bare them witness of verse 8 of chapter 15 of Acts, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. What did he give them? He gave the same thing to them he gave unto us, which means he gave them the baptism just like he did us. Now let me tell you, brethren, and I don't know if this is a big major point, except this. If the Gentiles didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if they got something far less, doesn't that show that God didn't give them the same approval that he did the Jews on the day of Pentecost? Wouldn't it show that? Wouldn't it show that? I think so. They had the same thing. In fact, he calls it an equal gift, a like gift. Here in the 11th chapter in verse 16 or 17 of the 11th chapter of Acts. And he states here in this text, "For as much then as God gave them the like," L-I-K-E, which means equal gift, "as he did unto us." And they had the same thing. Here's the scope of it. Here's the breadth of it. And then he's the duration of it. How long is it going to last? Until the end of the world. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Till the end of the world. Till the end of time, the gospel is going to last. Now here's this diabolical doctrine, friends, or premillennialism. And it's not an innocent thing. It is a heretical doctrine. It is a doctrine that perverts the scriptures, that rests the scriptures, that does not believe the scriptures. It's infidelic in nature. They say that when Jesus comes back and raptures the church, which is a figment of the imagination, and leaves the rest of us here, you see, that when he comes back, and here's going to be this 7-year tribulation, something different set up here, and the Lord's going to come back and rule 1,000 years, his kingdom on earth, and they're going to have a new law for this earthly kingdom. Now that's their doctrine. That's their doctrine. They're going to have a new law. Well, why do we have the one we got now? Because the first one was faultly. In Hebrews 8 and verse 7, the first one had been faultless. No place had been sought for the second. The reason we got the New Testament is because the first one was faulty. It was faulty in that it couldn't forgive sin. It wasn't faulty for the purpose it was given. But it being faultly, he brought in another one. Now then, if there's going to be a third one, they say, under this reign of Jesus on earth, then what does that mean about this one? It means that it's faulty. That's what it means. That's what it implies. But James 1:25 says it is perfect. The perfect law of liberty. So the law of the Lord will last until the end of time. And I'd like to talk longer on that, but time doesn't permit. I also want to look at it here just hurriedly, that it's great because of its promises. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, let me impress upon your minds that this evening that for the first time in the history of mankind, salvation could be offered in reality. Before, it was only prospected. It was only looking forward. Before, it was like a promissory note. But here in Jesus Christ, the blood can cover our sins and flowed back under the old covenant and covered their sins according to Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Hence there was remembrance made of sin once every year. But here in chapter 9 of Hebrews in verse 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Thank God we no longer have sin on our hearts, on our souls. We're not guilty before God because we're forgiven in Christ. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that made me white as snow. No other name I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I shed my blood for the remission of sins. In His blood we're redeemed. In His blood we're cleansed. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. What a promise it is that we can have peace and joy in our heart because our transgressions have been given. Think of the pangs of conscience. Think of the burdens of sin. "And come unto me, all ye labored, heavy laden, laden down with sin, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and on you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls." Then it's great because of its threat. "He that believeth not
shall be damned.
Here's the eternal condemnation, a separation from God without any hope whatsoever of ever being redeemed. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, beginning, "Ye that are troubled, rest with us when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Destruction meaning not the being, but the well-being of the soul. Of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I wish I had the ability to paint upon our minds tonight what it is to be lost, eternally lost, undone before God. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what we need more preaching on today is the vengeance and the judgment and the justice of God. We've gotten away from it. I used to hear Jack McElroy, one of the great preachers of all time. He'd walk the pulpit back and forth. And that's the days when we didn't have air conditioning, and his suit would be soaking wet, and even his trousers, from the work that he did. But Jack could make you feel as though you're right in the middle of it. And I've seen people come and fill the front seats in the sermons that he's preached and meetings that he's held. And we'd say, "Sing another song," and others would come. "Sing another invitation song," and others would come. And when they quit coming, we'd quit singing. We need to point people to God in his goodness and what he has in store for us, but also his justice. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, a child of God, as we sing this song of invitation, why not come and give Christ your life? We've talked about the Great Commission tonight. And we might say it's the preamble to the Constitution of the New Testament. It lays down the basic principle of what's involved. What do we have to do? We got to believe that Jesus is Christ. We got to repent of our sins, turn away from sin, and turn to God. And we've got to confess our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be immersed in water to reach the blood, raised to walk in newness of life. Water doesn't save us, friend. Blood does. But we've got to get in the water to get the blood. Baptism saves us, the Bible says. But there's no salvation in water. But I want to tell you tonight, we can't stay out of it or circumvent it. We get into it because Jesus said, "You be baptized." That ought to settle for any of us. Why you be baptized for, preacher? Because I'm going to save you if you meet my condition. If you're baptized, then I'll remit your sins. If you're baptized, I'll put you into my body. That's why we're baptized. And we need to have that in our mind as to why we're being baptized. Why not tonight? Will you come? If you're subject to heaven's call, why not now? Right this moment, while together we stand and while we sit.